Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
We're beginning a new series today. As we've talked about, it is the Advent season. And so for our Advent series this year, our series is called Flesh. I want you to take a moment and think about your skin. In fact, look at it. You can look at your hand or take a hold of your arm and give it a pinch or twist your skin in some way. Our bodies tell quite a story about ourselves and our lives, don't they? I want you to think about some of the experiences you've had and how your body itself reflects those experiences. Some of you know that earlier this year, I spent 7 of 10 days in a hospital during a COVID pandemic, which is a thrilling time to be in a hospital, and doctors discovered that the mystery that I was facing was actually gallbladder related, and so I had my gallbladder removed, and now my body tells the story. I've got 3 scars where they did the special surgery to remove that little pest, and I'm feeling great. But maybe you have scars on your body. I've got another scar on my forehead. I'll tell you the story about that another time. That one I'm not terribly proud of. It was a bit of a stupid moment, but it's there. It's thankfully in a great spot. So when I make wrinkles like this, it just folds itself right into that. But our skin does all kinds of things. It stretches. It bends. It moves. Skin is responsible for displaying all kind of emotion and expression. Think about what life would be like if you didn't have the useful tool that your skin is. I mean, none of us like thinking about having no skin, but the skin that God has given us as an organ covers our body and makes us the flesh that we are. Skin carries most of our body's nerve endings as well. It's a very vulnerable part of who we are. At the end of the day, when we think about our skin, when we think about our flesh, it matters. Flesh matters. This series is going to spend time in 2 primary texts as anchors for the next several weeks. John chapter 1 and John chapter 20. So you can turn in your Bibles right now to those 2 chapters. We'll spend most of our time in John chapter 1 for the next several weeks. In John chapter 1, we discover 4 things. 4 things that God did that totally transformed human history forever. 4 things that God did that transformed human history forever. And these 4 things are quite particular, and God is very intentional in these 4 things. And there's something for us to learn both about God and also our call to follow him in these 4 things. There's serious implications in the text that we're going to be looking at. Serious implications about your life. The text that we'll be looking at has serious implications for others around you. It could actually mean life or death to neighbors, to coworkers, to people that you go to school with. Today, I want to spend some time considering some things we see in John chapter 1, verse 14, that deliver to us 2 shocking choices, 2 shocking decisions that God has made, and that will lead us to 1 choice that we have to consider ourselves. So let's turn in the text to John chapter 1. I'm going to read from a selection of verses in this chapter to set up our series and our topic for today. But before we do, let's just pause and pray for a moment. Father, I thank you that you are at work for good in each of our lives. You're working in the homes, in the families, in the individuals that have gathered around screens today. And Jesus, you're speaking and you're moving. And thank you for your word. We open it now and we open our hearts and submit our lives to its authority and life. And we pray this all together. And everybody at home on a couch or a bed or wherever you are said, Amen. I heard somebody say that. All right, let's turn to John chapter 1. You might be familiar with this text. It's actually in some study Bibles, the book of John appears as the first book of the New Testament, and here you'll see why. The first words of John, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning, it's the same words as the beginning of our Old Testament. In the beginning was the Word. Throughout the book of John, and especially in chapter 1, is all kinds of language about the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Isn't it interesting that John doesn't say God there? He says the Word. There's two primary reasons for it. The word used in Greek is logos, logos. And it was understood to the Hebrew people of the day to mean God's creative ability and his power. They would have known that it was the Word of God. It was by the Word of God that God created in Genesis chapter 1. But to the Greek-speaking audience of Jesus' day and of the early church, they also understood logos in a specific way as well. The Stoics had a saying about the word logos, and logos to them meant the center of all meaning in the universe, the center of all the meaning or the center principle of the universe. It says this in John 1, "In the beginning was the logos, the center principle guiding the universe, the creating word of the universe. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God." Isn't that interesting? The logos was with God. That word "with" there means things like this: association, distinction, equality. As you know, this text goes on to deliver the fact that the Word is Jesus himself. Not only is he associated with God, he's distinct in his own way within the triune Godhead, and he's equal. It carries on. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Fast forward now to verse 14, and this is one of our anchor texts. The Word, logos, became flesh. That's the Greek word sarx. And he made his dwelling among us. It carries on and says this: "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." It goes on to talk about how John the Baptist testified to this. And then in verse 16, it says, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Within the text that we've just looked at are four significant things that God through Christ did that changed your history and my history, all of human history and eternal history forever. And in the coming weeks, we're going to give time and attention to each of the four things that God did there that led to total transformation and hope for all. As you look ahead to John 20, 21, Jesus says this: "As the Father sent me, so I sent you." So in John chapter 1, we have the detail of how Jesus was sent, the ways in which he was sent to the world. And then in John chapter 20, it says, "In that same way, you and I, as his followers, are also sent." So if you want to learn more about your identity and your vocation in this world, we need to pay attention to how Jesus was sent into the world in John chapter 1. Keys for us to pay attention to. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. He came full of grace and truth, revealing the Father. There's a lot that lives in there that instructs us how we are to be and what we're to bring to the world around us. What's interesting when it says that he made his dwelling among us, that word "dwelling" is the same Greek word, or it's rooted to Greek words that mean tent or tabernacle. God came, and some translations say, he tabernacled among us. That was his incarnation. I want you to think about that. There's going to be some implications a little later in our message concerning that. So today, of the four things that God did through Christ in chapter one, we're going to deal with the first. But first, before we talk a little bit about what that means for us, I want us to just give consideration to two shocking choices that God made as it's revealed to us in John chapter 1. Here's the first choice. God becomes flesh. God became flesh. If you, like me, have been a follower of Christ for many years, maybe this idea is less shocking. We've become very familiar with it. But it's fascinating, it's deep, it's jarring, it's surprising. God became flesh. The technical term for that, if you're interested, is the hypostatic union. It's God being simultaneously 100% divine and also 100% human. It's the coming together of those natures in the same way that somebody can be a dual citizen, where they're both a complete citizen here and a complete citizen there. God, in and of himself, maintains divinity and humanity simultaneously. It's important for us to think about the reality of God's human experience. I don't know how much you imagine that, but it's worth thinking about. Jesus wasn't born with a full set of adult teeth and a man's voice. Hello. You know, he didn't come out saying that to Mary and Joseph and start giving godly instructions right away. He was a baby. Jesus, in his humanity, experienced infancy, experienced childhood, maybe ran and fell, hurt his nose and had a bloody nose. He had a human experience. Jesus knew what it was like to be a teenager and have extra energy that he had to use up before he went to bed and climb trees or whatever it may have been. Jesus knew what it was like to be a single man, a single young adult. He knew what it was like to be 29 years old and be single when most of his friends and others his own age would have already been married, some of them for a while. He would have experienced some of maybe the social awkwardness common in that day. And that's a human thing. Jesus sneezed. Jesus swatted mosquitoes like you and I do in the summertime. Jesus laughed until it hurt. Jesus would have grimaced when he had a bad taste in his mouth, just like you and I do as well. He would have hummed to music. Jesus knew what it was like to be tired and hungry and cold, and Jesus cried. Jesus experienced humanity. It wasn't him just showing off that he could do the human thing too. He was being human because he was human and he still is human. When you think about the humanity, the incarnation, the flesh of Jesus, there's something relatable about him, isn't there? God doesn't seem so far away any longer, if that's been your impression of him. He's near. He's relatable. In fact, when you think about God becoming flesh, what a gesture of empathy. Some of us come by empathy maybe more naturally than others, but this certainly calls our attention to the very significant value and importance of it. That if God displayed for us this kind of empathy to the point that he came to walk in our shoes and walk in our midst and to be human like us and with us, then certainly you and I can also learn to be empathetic to those who are around us. The incarnation of God coming in human flesh speaks volumes about your value and our world's value. Would you think about this with me? If you and I were just destined to be bodies that deteriorate and burn up and die and disintegrate and become nothing and become a vapor or a disembodied spirit somewhere one day, then why would God bother to come in human form? Couldn't he just speak words of forgiveness? No, not in and of itself. He wanted to come and get close to humanity and actually redeem your and my human bodies. The fact that God came in flesh speaks to the great worth, the eternal worth of your physical human body that will one day be resurrected by Jesus Christ. It also speaks to the great value in our physical earth. We need to steward it because God cares about the physical realm. So the first shocking choice that God made was to become flesh. The second choice, in the text it says, he made his dwelling among us. And this, you know, there's like an app right now where everybody's playing Among Us. You need to know that God was the one that came up with it first, okay? He came and he dwells among us. Think about it. It's mind-blowing that God would show up in human form, becoming humanity like us. What would you expect if God came to earth, if you didn't know the Christmas story? I bet if you're like me, you might think it could make sense that God might spend his time far away from us, maybe up on his holy hill in his big temple in his big throne somewhere, and maybe see a few humans once in a while. That's not what God's like. He came near, he came close, he dwelled, he tabernacled among us. God did not come and hang out far away. If God had come, become flesh, but then was far away, was distant, was out of reach, what would that say about God? What would that say about us if God was far away? But instead, God came close. Friends, God is not a distant deity. God is not an athlete, a superstar showing up to just sign a few autographs. God is not a celebrity making an appearance. And God is not a king showing up for a tour of his newly conquered land in a carriage, peering out an opening and giving a gentle wave to the commoners way far away. God is Jesus, human, who came close, dwells among us. God is Jesus, who was a fetus, a baby. God is Jesus, who was living with people. God is Jesus, who was in cities and in towns. God is Jesus, who was in homes with people. God is Jesus, who is eating and drinking with people. God is Jesus in fields and on lakes, in the outdoors. God is Jesus at parties and weddings. God is Jesus at funerals, speaking to dead bodies, bringing them back to life. God is Jesus at a well in Samaria. God is Jesus at the gates of Hades and Caesarea Philippi. God is Jesus touching an untouchable leper. God is Jesus bending down and writing in the sand, getting in between a guilty person and their accusers. God is Jesus calling young misfits, extremists, corrupt sinners, and nobody laborers to be his friends, his followers, and empowering them to lead his movement on earth after his ascension. That is what God is like. God gets near. He gets close to humanity, so much so that he became human himself. God, our God, is the one who doesn't stay up on a holy hill. He comes down the mountain. I want you to think for a moment of the transfiguration accounts in the Gospels. You find it in Luke chapter 9 and other places as well. Jesus going up a mountain with Peter, James, and John. And all of a sudden, he's transfigured into a very glorious appearance. And Moses and Elijah are there. They represent law and prophets. And the Father speaks and says, "This is my son, listen to him." It's interesting, he doesn't say, "Here is the law, listen to the law, Moses." Or, "Here are the prophets, listen to the prophets, Elijah." He says, "Here is my son, listen to him." And it's a glorious experience. Jesus' face and his clothing dazzles with sparkling white and brightness. And Peter, I'm sure, is a bit nervous. He's always speaking up, sometimes at the right time, sometimes at the wrong time. He's got to think of something to say. So he bumbles something out and he says, "Master, this is good. Let's build tents here, or tabernacles here." It's an interesting reference. It's a similar word used in Greek to the concept of Jesus dwelling among us, tabernacling among us. Peter is saying, "Hey, God is doing something really great in this moment. Here's what we should do. Stay here and contain it." Have you ever experienced a great season of God's work in your life? What's the human temptation in those moments? To contain it. To stay there. Have you ever had a heavenly encounter with God? Don't you want to just stay there forever and build a tent like Peter suggests? But that's not the way of God. What happens? Jesus remains in that moment only for a moment, and then he leads his disciples back down the mountain. And after that heavenly encounter and experience, what happens next? Jesus goes right down the mountain and delivers a young boy that had been demonized and sets him free. If you look at the pattern of Jesus, so often he would retreat for moments to spend glorious time with his Father, but he didn't stay in that holy hill. He didn't stay on the mountain. He would come back down into the lowlands of human suffering and pain to be among us. That's the God that you and I know. Not a one who stays far away, but the one who gets very, very near. Friend, where would you and I be if God didn't treat us like that? If he didn't come toward you and me when we were at our weakest and our worst, and still in the moments of struggle we find ourselves in, he comes near, he comes close, he brings deliverance, he brings help, not from afar, but from close. Where would you and I be? Now, I want you to think about this again. John 1 talks about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. This is the incarnation. John 20 says, as the Father sent me into the world, so I send you. Friends, this has serious implications for you and I. If Jesus was sent incarnationally, you and I are also sent incarnationally to the world around us. You and I are sent like Jesus was sent into the world. This is incarnational ministry. God became flesh and dwelt among. You and I already are flesh. The choice we have is, will we be among people who are far from God, or will we not? Let me share a few things with you about people who are sent like Jesus. First of all, people who are sent like Jesus don't live in their own world. People who live like Jesus know the names of people that live on their street. People who are sent like Jesus know the stories of people who are far from God, maybe neighbors, maybe coworkers, maybe friends at school. People who are sent like Jesus have perceived and heard the needs in people's lives, somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody in the neighborhood. People who are sent like Jesus don't live in their own world, somehow deceiving themselves to think that they're maybe safely protected from the dangers around them or whatever may be their motive. I have a question for you. Does your life have a drawbridge? I know for me, there's been many years of my adult Christian life where it was as if my life did have a drawbridge. I built high walls around my life and around my existence. There was many things I was afraid of or concerned of, or I just wanted to protect my own personal space and time. And so I'd go out and do my things and have as few interactions with people around me. And I kind of enjoyed living in my own world. And when I was done outside in the outside world, I could come back in and pull up the drawbridge and just be me in my world. Friends, if we're going to follow the way of Jesus into our world, we've got to live like Jesus did. He didn't have a drawbridge. His heart, his life was open to the people around him. So people who are sent like Jesus, number one, don't live in their own world. Number two, people who are sent like Jesus notice people. I hope that you get curious about people around you. We can live such hurried and rushed lives of backing out of the driveway, putting down the garage door, and driving away to work and pass a dozen homes in many, many lives. I hope you get curious about who lives in those homes. I hope you get curious about coworkers or friends at school, people you haven't met yet. Get curious about their lives. I want to teach you a relatively new word. Maybe you've heard it before. It's sonder. It's not a Greek word, it's an English word, sonder. And the word sonder means the feeling you get when you realize that somebody's life, a person you're observing, is very complex and vivid, just like yours is, but you have no idea what their story is like. Do you ever do that? Maybe you're waiting for a traffic light to turn, and you're just sitting there, and you look around at some of the other vehicles, and you see all the different people, and you realize, wow, they have names, they have middle names, they have pains, they have hopes, they have things they laugh about, they have their own story, and I have no idea what it is. That's sonder. I'm praying for us, CPC, to get swept with a spirit of Sonder this Christmas season, that we would take a curious interest in the lives of people around us, not to be nosy neighbors, but to care for people. It's our calling, it's our identity in Christ. People who are sent like Jesus notice others. Third, and this is important, people who are sent like Jesus become friends with people who don't know Jesus yet. People who are sent like Jesus become friends with people who don't know Jesus yet. I want to ask you plainly, do you have many friends who don't know Jesus yet? Sometimes it can be awkward, or we just have a natural affinity with so many people that already know Jesus. But you and I are called to be like Jesus, to follow his way in our world. And that means befriending people who are very far from him. I know that some people will say things like this, but Pastor Mike, the Bible says, do not become friends with the world. When the scriptures instruct us on that, it's not talking about friends or people. It's talking about the spirit of the world. Friends, you and I can learn to befriend people of the world without being polluted by the spirit of the world. That's our call in this world. In fact, if you and I were to shout out all people who don't know Jesus yet and not come close to them in friendship, I fear that we would become completely ineffective in call. Let me ask you this. How many enemies have you won to Christ? How many enemies have you won to Christ? Most of us don't have many enemies at all that we've won to Christ. And the reason is this: most often you have to win an enemy into a friend. And after that, that friend has an opportunity, a better one, to come to Christ. Because it's nearly impossible for us to win enemies to Christ until they first somehow become a friend. I mean, unless you believe in a version of evangelism or mission that's all sort of drive-by shooting style, where we pull out our gospel guns and level somebody with it from a distance because we don't care enough to get close to them in relationship. You and I are called to befriend people who are far from God. There's a stat that I'm going to share with you. This might be the first time I share it with you in this context, and I promise you'll hear it from me many, many times into our future. Statistically speaking, the most common way that adults in North America come to Christ is by having 7 credible Christian friends. If you, like me, are dreaming and praying for a sweeping move of God in our valley among all the churches, God's work in our community, thousands of people coming to know Jesus, if that's your dream, if that's in your heart, friends, there may be no better way than us learning how to befriend people who are far from Christ. If the lost people in the Comox Valley don't have credible Christian friends like you and me in their lives, unfortunately, they don't have as much hope as they could or should. But the moment you choose to befriend them, and I'm not just talking about a Facebook friend, I'm talking about somebody you spend some time with and you listen to and you enjoy doing some things with. The moment you and I engage in friendship with people who don't know Jesus yet, statistically speaking, their probability of experiencing Christ and turning their lives over to Christ only grows. And that's statistics. Spiritually, they have somebody who is a temple of the Holy Spirit in their life, praying for them, thinking about them, bringing about the virtues of God's kingdom into their life through friendship. Some of us might feel that COVID is some sort of nasty obstacle that prevents friendship or evangelism. It doesn't. You have every opportunity to move like a missionary in this time, to do things that missionaries do. I want you to think about going on more walks in your neighborhood. I want you to think about spending a bit more time in your front yard, or if you see a neighbor in their front yard, walk by. Don't get too close to freak them out, but you can have front yard conversations. Outside is a safe place. You and I can learn to invest in phone calls with friends and time spent creatively, even during a pandemic. You and I are called to be friends with people who don't know Jesus yet. It's the way of Christ in our world. Fourthly, people who are sent like Jesus listen and look for needs. We endeavor to bring tangible kingdom expressions to lives. I promise you that once you have some friends and more friends who don't know Jesus yet, you will notice things in their life that are hurting or painful, and you'll have an opportunity to creatively meet a need. And that leads to the fifth thing. People who are sent like Jesus don't disappear when pain and problems become evident. When you befriend somebody who is far from Jesus, their problems and pain will start coming to the surface. And you might be tempted to retreat a bit in that moment, but those are the moments they need you to move towards them with care, with a listening ear. Not to preach at them, but to show love to them. When pain and problems become evident, do what Jesus did and be close and help and care. Don't retreat, move towards. So why did Jesus become flesh? Why did Jesus dwell among us? It's because people matter. People are worth it. It was significant effort for God to leave his heavenly environment and become a human like you and I, to experience pain on this earth. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't comfortable, but he did it. Why? Because people matter. I remember several years ago in a church service that we were in, I was alerted just before the service by somebody that they didn't know where our daughter Lucy was. She was maybe about 2 years old at the time. Laura was on the stage preparing to lead worship, and I was supposed to take the stage to open the service. And one of the children's ministry team members said, "Was Lucy going to join us today in our class?" And I said, "Is she not here? Where is she? I thought she was going to be with you and in the class already. I thought she had been dropped off." Clearly, there was a miscommunication, or we missed out on what was really going on. But I promise you this, I didn't go open the service. I ran to the stage and told the worship leader, I said, "Just start the service. I have to go find my daughter." All of a sudden, priorities became very clear. My church didn't need me to open the service. My daughter needed me wherever she was. And maybe you've experienced what it's like to have a lost child or a grandchild that's just missing for a moment. Nothing else matters. Can you imagine if I got that news from that person that Lucy wasn't nowhere to be found? Can you imagine if I handled that casually and thought, "Well, you know what? It's okay. I have three other children. They're great. I'll be fine." No, every lost one matters. In the kingdom of God, every lost one matters. Think of the faces of some of your neighbors, some people you go to school with, some coworkers you have. As you think of their faces, you might be imagining a mask right now, but still, you can imagine who they are. Those people matter. They're why Jesus came and became flesh. They're why he came and dwelt among us. His way was incarnational. And friends, that leads us to the first thing you and I are called to do, like Jesus in our world. We're called to be incarnational. We're called to be on mission and among people. Lost people matter. This is the most different Christmas that I've ever experienced in ministry. I have nobody else in the room aside from volunteers who are working and serving right now. You're at home. You're on a screen somewhere. We don't know what this Christmas season is going to look like for church. We can't do some of the things we would typically do. But here's something we can do. We can still be incarnational. We can still be on mission together. We can still bring gestures of love and kindness to the community around us. So I want to share with you quickly three things that we're doing as a church family for Christmas outreach this year. And I'm asking for everyone to participate at home right now. Could you say, "I could participate"? Could you elbow somebody nearby you? Kids, if your parents didn't say that out loud, give them a hard one to the ribs and say right now, "I can participate." Here's three things that I'm calling CPC2 this Christmas season as part of our outreach. Number one, make a miracle on your street. We all know about Miracle on 34th Street. It's a Christmas movie. You can watch it with your family sometime. But this is a time for you and I to make a miracle on your street. Pay attention to the needs of others around you and find a way to bless someone on your street significantly this year. Secondly, as a church family, we're going to take on a corporate effort to bring great blessing to community healthcare workers in the Comox Valley. I wish we could do something for every one of them in our community. I don't know that we can, but we're going to do a significant thing for at least one person and one family, and then we hope to bless a few groups of staff, either at the hospital or in some other care facilities in our community. I'm asking you to consider your Christmas special gift this year to be given towards our community care workers outreach. It's our dream that we could be a great blessing to some nurses or healthcare workers in our community, especially during a pandemic. What a great opportunity for us as a church family to give some blessing and gifts to help them out. So on Sunday, December the 13th, we're going to take together and give together in our Christmas offering for the year. It's a special outreach offering, and I'm asking everybody to participate in that. Pray about what you can do. Our goal would be to raise thousands of dollars that day that we could issue as a gesture of blessing and love to healthcare workers in our community. I've been scheming together with several of the healthcare workers in our church, and we're going to roll out some plans in the coming weeks to make sure that we can bless several healthcare workers really good as a church family. Wouldn't that be fun to get to do that together? I invite you to join me in that. Thirdly and lastly, this Christmas, we're investing in getting some great video content prepared. You saw the video about Dakota. I understand that you may not have heard it. We're going to roll it again perhaps at the end of this service, and we're also going to publish it online. That is a shareable little video. It's 3 minutes, and embedded in it is not only a celebration of Advent and a lighting of a candle, it's a declaration of God's work in and through somebody's life. In these Advent videos, the gospel will be in them. And these videos are ones that you'll be able on social media or through email or other means, you'll be able to share these. And we invite you to share the Advent videos online. It's a way that literally you and I could help thousands of people, not only locally, but wherever our social media and emails reach, experience a message of Jesus this Christmas season. So those are our three efforts this Christmas as a church for outreach: Miracle on Your Street, community healthcare workers, and sharing Advent online. I want us to prepare our hearts to respond together now. We're going to respond and worship in a moment. Before we do, I want us to respond in prayer. So maybe if you can, just still your heart where you are. Joel and Laura are coming back to the stage and will begin playing. And as they are, I want you to just consider again the two very powerful choices that God made that changed your life and mine. God became flesh. God dwelt among. He didn't have to do those two things, but he chose them because people matter. Then he sent you and I to go and do the same. What will you and I do about that? Our choice is, will we become incarnational in our neighborhood? Will we become incarnational in our workplace and at school? Friends, this call isn't to just a project. This is to a new way of living. What I'm talking about here, being and becoming an incarnational people in our neighborhoods, classrooms, and workplaces. This isn't a program. This isn't a call for you to take on a new identity as a part-time missionary where you might think, well, how do I even have enough time for all this new stuff? No, friends, it's actually not a lot of new stuff. It's just learning to live with intentionality in the midst of what you're already doing. If you're a student, you're spending 20 to 30 hours a week on mission at your school. Those of you who work among people, you're spending 30, 40, 50 hours a week among people who are far from God. And who knows how many hours you're spending at home, in your neighborhood, interactions, driving by people. The next time you're driving by, instead of just waving with the window up, why not pull over for a moment, pull the window down, and have a quick chat with somebody? We're not part-time missionaries. In fact, our identity has been changed by what God has done and called us to. You and I are sent like Jesus. Can you say the word sent? You and I are sent like Jesus. That's the word apostello. We're sent apostolically. It's the same word that's used in Greek to describe missions. That means you and I are not only sent like Jesus, you and I are missionaries. It's one of our identities. If there was a missionary living on your street with an assignment to help bring the love and truth of Jesus to your street, what do you think they might do? If there was a missionary working at your work and their job was to bring the message and ministry of Jesus to their workplace, what might they do? If there was a missionary to your school and they were in your class, what kind of things do you think they might do? Friends, the answer to those questions are the kind of things that you and I are called to. It should flow from our identity. It'll look different for each one of us because we're each unique and gifted differently. But we're all called to be a sent people of God, incarnationally active in the neighborhoods and workplaces and schools that we're sent to. You are a missionary. Can you say that at home right now? I am a missionary. Say it right now. I am a missionary. Now again, if your dad didn't say it, you elbow him hard in the ribs. And let's say it one more time. I am a missionary. You and I are missionaries because God was the first missionary sent from a heavenly realm to earth to bring transformation. I want to pray with you, and then we're going to celebrate in song together. Would you just hold your hand over your heart in this moment? Father, I'm thankful for each person within the sound of my voice in this moment, and I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them to realize the identity that you've given them. Father, we don't have to put effort into identity. It's just who we are. We are called on mission by you. Help us to take that identity and call with seriousness. May it become activated in greater ways through our lives. Thank you that we're carriers of hope and peace for the world around us. Amen. I want to send you with the blessing of God in prayer, and then we have that video ready to go that you didn't get to hear, but you got to see. So I want you to stay tuned for 3 more minutes. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for each one today. Thank you for coming close to us. Help us to learn how to be close to others who don't know you yet so that others can experience the greatness of your grace as well. Would you watch this video with me now? It's the story of Dakota, and it's our first Advent video. We'll be publishing this online in a few moments, and you'll be able to share it from our social media pages as well. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.